22, if you'd like to turn there. Jeremiah 22. As Corey mentioned at the table, the prophets, a lot of what they're trying to talk about is that people have suffered from idolatry. They are committing to these religious rituals and these symbols, all the while not doing what God has asked them to do, which is clearly unacceptable. We can fall into the same trap. And as we get into Jeremiah chapter 22, we're going to see the contrast between the kings who are doing what is right by the Lord and acting as a king should versus those who don't. So Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like a summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited city. I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by the city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them." All right, so we're going to take a pause. We're going to come back to Jeremiah 22. But I want to start here where we have this message really that's coming to the kings, the house of the king of Judah. And this message is for all of you. And where do we begin? But in verse 2, here. We talked last year, we talked about the Shema for a long time. To Shema is to hear the words of the Lord, to let it sit with you, and then to act on those things, to hear and to obey. And so the message has not changed from Deuteronomy. You need to listen to my words and act on them. And so we see that they have heard. And in verse 3, what is the message of God? What does it mean to hear his word, to do justice and righteousness? Justice is to do things with impartiality. Or if something has been done that is unfair, you need to make it right. And then we have righteousness, which I believe is simply defined as right living between God and man. And so what you are supposed to do is do justice and righteousness, and particularly for the people who have been oppressed, and for the vulnerable, and those who have been harmed, and those who have been marginalized. Because in the building of society, this is usually how it goes. The people who get hurt are the ones who have less power and less weakness. What is the role of the king but to do what God has called in protection and in service of them? And God says, if you do this, you guys are going to enter into the gates. It's going to be a grand party. I'm going to sustain the seat of David. I'm going to be faithful. That's incredible. But what happens on the other side? If you do not do this thing, if you shed innocent blood, if you do what is wrong, and then it's going to come back on you. Desolation and devastation will come. We see in verse 6 that they are like Gilead, like the summit of Lebanon, these places that are beautiful and gorgeous, and I'm going to turn them from this incredible forest into a desert. And not only that, but I find it very ironic in verses 8 and 9. We have the nations coming and observing, and they're like, well, what has happened to this place? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we're told about the Shema, that they are to hear and obey, they're told that not only are you supposed to hear and obey, but you're also supposed to tell everybody else. You need to tell your kids, you need to wear it everywhere you go. But now that they have failed to listen to that, they become the lesson themselves. And so in verse 9, it says that they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worship other gods and serve them. They have proven to be unacceptable because they refused to honor the Lord, to stay faithful to the covenant, to honor him in justice and righteousness. and they turn themselves over to idols. And so God makes them a desolation. We have another message starting at verse 10 to the kings and their, as we think about what does it mean to really be a king. It says, "Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah's father, and who went away from his place, he shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and there he shall never see this land again. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, 'I build myself great house with spacious upper rooms,' who cuts out panels for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think that you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence." There is a huge contrast that is set up here between Josiah the father and his sons. This poem indicates to us that what people viewed as what it really meant to be a king, it was about power and it was about strength. And we can be deceived by the same thing. Some people, because they have riches, the anticipation is clearly they have been blessed by God for their goodness. That is why they have been blessed with so much. And that means, on the other hand, if someone does not have as much, well, then they are clearly cursed by God because they don't have the same resources. But that is simply not the case. In Jeremiah 22, we see this man has built his house, but he has built it on the shaking ground of unrighteousness, in direct opposition to God. They have built their upper rooms by injustice. Again, completely opposite of God. They have shed innocent blood. They have not paid their workers. But they built this incredible and this immaculate house of cedar. And so the question is asked, is this what makes you a king? Is this what makes you a king right before God because you have a great house? Instead, verse 15, what made his father right? He did what was just and what was right. He protected those who I told you to protect. He judged their cause well. And so verse 16, it concludes by saying, is not this to know me? To have a relationship with God is to be faithful to the covenant and justice and righteousness, to protect and serve those around us, particularly in vulnerable positions. And so this is very much contrasted with these two kings. We have Josiah, who is faithful and doing what is right, and then his son. Reject the Lord, pursue injustice. They do not know the Lord. And Jesus warns us that can be either people around us or it can be us too, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to reflect on this a little bit. And we're going to see that this theme is ongoing through the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read a couple of sections of this end of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 and read down to verse 27. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In these last three parts of the Sermon on the Mount, I do not believe that Jesus is trying to get us to be like overreactive and hypervigilant and worried all the time about who is the wolf. But it is calling us to wisdom and discernment. He tells us that there are wolves. They dress up because what their goal is, naturally, a wolf does not care to comfort the sheep. They only want to destroy. They only want to consume. And so you have to be aware. But how can I tell who's a wolf and who's a sheep? By their fruit. If someone says, and someone is teaching, and what they're trying to call you to is humility and Christ and the mercies and the grace that he's shown to you, that's true. If someone, on the other hand, is teaching, maybe even teaching the right things, but then they're verbally abusive to the people around them, they're unkind, they're brutal, they're evil, it gets revealed. You cannot fake fruit. And so, that calls us to discernment and patience and wisdom. Is this person really doing what they ought to? And then in verse 21, we start thinking about some self-deluded people. Because they come to the Lord at the end and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And Jesus says that some of these people, they're gone. It says, they do, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? Those who do the will of my Father. This lesson is really as simple and as easy as that. It's also as hard as that. You hear and you do. But these people have said, Lord, we prophesy in your name. You know, we cast out demons, and that's very human of us. Like Naaman, we want a grand spectacle to show how clean we are. We want the grand exorcism and the grand prophecy. And Jesus is simply like, do the will of my Father. Act as he has called you to. Maybe that's not in prophecy or in exorcism, but it is in following him wherever he's called you. And so these people claim they know the Lord. They say they have their name. They've done these things in his name. And Jesus says, but you have not. I don't know you. Because what you have done, you have worked lawlessness. So again, the question comes to us, how do I know if I'm a worker of lawlessness or not? Well, Jesus tells that in verse 24 in the sermon, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about building your house on the rock. What is it? Everyone who hears and does these words. That is what it means. And so if I read the scripture, if I read the Sermon on the Mount, and then all I can think about is, I know about how someone else over there has failed, or I don't actually consider what Jesus has told me to do in this, that's a problem. But for those who do, he tells they are built on a rock. And that means that suffering and frustration is going to come, but that rock will not fail you. You build your house on these words. You work knowing that you can trust in me, and you will not fail. But if you work trusting in something else, if you work lawlessness, it will be desolation. It will be turned from Gilead and Lebanon into a desert. Your house will fall. So build on Jesus. Do his simple command of hearing what he says and doing it. And this brings us to one last point I want to make out of Jesus' brother James and the book of James. In chapter 1, James is going to just be reiterating all that we've talked about this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 19 down to the end of chapter 1 of James. He writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Verse 19 would probably heal every relationship the planet over if people took it seriously. That I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because my reaction typically is I want to be very quick to say the thing that's on my mind and very quick to be angry. But how am I supposed to know? Do I have a right to be angry at this? Am I even angry at the right thing? There's a serious issue. If in our actions, our tongue, and our speech, we are not reflecting on the righteousness of God, that is supposed to be our aim and our call. So we ought to do that. And in verse 21, he tells us to put away all the wickedness, put it away, and instead receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word that is able to save your souls. This book, it's going to call you out. And if it doesn't, you're reading it wrong. And so Jesus says, love your enemy. And you say, oh, Jesus, I'm doing that perfectly already. Or you read about the Israelites. And you're like, wow, look at those bunch of dummies. And you don't think about how you do the same. You failed. You are not reading it. It's supposed to be transformative. I'm going to share some information. And maybe TMI, but I do think it's important to be vulnerable with you guys. So, I have very sensitive saliva glands. My dentists have told me that and have hated that since the beginning. And so that means whenever I go to the dentist, naturally, it's very frustrating. But also, if I get good sleep or even not great sleep, I usually have a pretty big saliva stain on my face. Pretty embarrassing. So what would you think of me? If I woke up and I had a giant saliva stain, I looked in the mirror, I was like, all right, heading out. And I go to the store or I get in front of you and I preach in front of you. You think I'd be foolish. What is wrong with you for you to look in the mirror and not clean off your face? So what happens when we do that with the Bible? We hear it and it's like, hey, you got a really big saliva stain on your face. Let Jesus clean that up. Let Jesus heal you. Let him take away your shame. And you're like, nope, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to keep doing what I do. I close my Bible. I check off Bible reading. I've done what I'm supposed to do. That is not it. If you want to be acceptable to God, this has to change you. He says, don't be someone who looks and doesn't change. But instead, be a hearer who does. And that brings blessing. You want to be acceptable to God? Allow him to change you through his word. Let it transform you. And then in the final couple of verses, in verses 26 and 27, it's super nice. It would be amazing if God was like, hey guys, if you really want to follow me, if you want to know what true religion is, here it is laid out. And he does that. But I think we kind of display this as hypotheticals sometimes. Not really important. First thing he tells us is the person who practices religion, does all this stuff, but does not bridle his tongue, the religion is worthless. I think this is quite obvious. If you speak with bigotry and evil and all that, and then you try to tell someone, and here's the good news about Jesus, they don't want to listen to you. That means nothing. But also we're told by Jesus that it's what comes out of our mouth that destroys us. And so if something comes out of my mouth that is evil, it is reflecting that the religion has not touched my heart. It has not gotten deep enough. So we got to be watching our tongues. James talks about that more in chapter 3. But also, he tells us what true religion is. Here's what it means to do good by God. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction or their distress. Which sounds a whole lot like what happened in Jeremiah chapter 22. What was the responsibility of the king? It has transferred over to every Christian to protect those and to be with those who are afflicted and oppressed and run down, and to serve them. And also to keep oneself unstained from the world. That we listen to the word of God, allow it to transform us, allow the Spirit to constantly be calling us higher, and then serving those people around us, particularly those who are in the most vulnerable spot. Again, I hope since you are here in these pews, you are asking yourself the question of how can I be acceptable to God? It's laid out right there. And so I can't do much better than that whenever we think about our application. Both of them are going to come from James chapter 1. How can I be acceptable to God? How can I be practicing these things? The first thing I would encourage you, if you're doing meditation journal, write down James 1 verses 19 through 21. Being slow or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Very key. It's going to heal a lot of your relationship if you take it seriously. And allow the Lord to be transforming in you. And then the second thing is take, especially verse 27, seriously. There are people in this group who either don't have a spouse who is with them. We have a sick widow, actually, like right now, who you could be doing something for, not only praying for, but calling, seeing if you can bring a meal. There are plenty of ways for you to help, but it calls for you to be engaged. Your religion is dead if it does not do what it's been called to do. So I encourage you to do that. The church gathers, and the church is a thing, because it destroys our self-deception. It tells us that we are all bought because we are all really, really bad. And so none of us can come before Christ and display our greatness. And does not mean we should come to the church with that idea either. Instead, we're here because we need to work. We need to serve. We need to help one another as we are all trying to be more like Jesus each day. And so there's a way that you have tripped and stumbled in that, or you want to know Jesus, period. If there's a way that we can help you and serve you in that effort, please let that be known. With that, we learn in our invitation song.